Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke and the 22nd chapter. In a few moments, we'll be reading from that text that tells some of the encounters that Jesus had with the Apostle Peter. And I suppose that probably in the minds of many, many people, that the Apostle Peter is their favorite apostle. To a great extent, because he is presented in the Scriptures as being flawed. I mean, we on more than one occasion, we read of instances when he was impetuous and maybe he spoke out too quickly. He could be rash, and he could be brash, and there are just a lot of things that are indicated in Scriptures about Peter that just make him appealing to people as they read, because we all know our own faults and our own failures, and we probably can relate to Peter because of that. And that may be in part because the Scriptures don't say a whole lot about most of the apostles. But I suspect that the kinds of flaws and imperfections that we see in the Apostle Peter would be replicated in the lives of those other men who served as apostles as well. But we've just got more information about Peter, and so it's just natural, it seems to me, that there would be this magnetic kind of appeal to that man. Well, I want to talk to you for a few minutes this evening in our study about Peter and about some of those flaws and about some of the failures that he made. You know, a lot of times we of course want to avoid failures in our lives. But maybe sometimes we lose sight of the fact of how valuable failures can be to us if you know, dealt with appropriately. There's a story about Thomas Edison, and someone talked to him about the thousands upon thousands of times as he was trying to invent the light bulb, and the thousands upon thousands of times that he failed, and he said, well, he didn't really look upon them so much as failures as he did discoveries. He discovered ways that you could not make light bulbs until he finally got to the one that proved how you could make it. And there are some certainly valuable lessons that we can draw from failures, from the failures of other people. I mean, that's why the Bible records the stories of the lives of men and women that we read about. And that's why we're told those stories about their failures. Probably one that just leaps to the forefront of our mind may be the story about David, the man after God's own heart, but the man that failed so miserably. But yet, there was the lesson that could be learned, not only by David himself from his failure, but by others as well. You think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Taken as a whole, I mean, there were failures. There were miserable failures that the Scriptures speak of early in his life, prior to his conversion to Christ, the ferocious way in which he persecuted Christians. And he was quite forthright about all of that and admitted to it. And there were lessons to be learned in that by Paul and by us as well. And so I hope that we could draw some helpful lessons this evening as we reflect upon that very familiar story about Peter and some of the instances in his life when he just didn't measure up to what he himself would like to have and what the Lord expected him to do. Turn, you, if you would please, to Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 31 through 34. We're told, we'll just pick up right in the middle of a story, really, where Jesus is speaking to his apostles. And he says in verse 31, directing his comments now specifically to Peter, whom he calls by the name of Simon in this text. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he, that is Peter, said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Well, as I say, that's a familiar text, I'm confident, to most of you, if not indeed to all of you, that focuses upon what is perhaps the darkest time or what would prove to be the darkest time in the Apostle Peter's life, when he would actually deny his association with Jesus Christ. But in this very instance that we're reading about, we see where he is affirming that could not happen. Even if it means going to prison, and even if it means going to death, Peter affirms, I will be with you, and you can count on me. And as you well know, the events that unfold going forward from this point in time prove that Jesus to be absolutely right, and that Peter would indeed fail. His failure, and I think it's appropriate to speak of it in that sense, for Jesus introduces the notion of the possibility of failure on the part of Jesus. He says, I prayed that your faith would not fail. But the events were going to be so significant that Jesus, going on to portray and to characterize these events yet to happen, would say, when once you have turned again, indicating how serious this matter would be, that it would require on Peter's behalf a turning again to the Lord, a turning from that denial and that betrayal of Jesus. And then he urges him, after you've made that turn, then you strengthen your brothers. And I think it would be certainly appropriate for us to acknowledge the fact that as these events do indeed occur, just exactly as Jesus spoke of them occurring, that they would lead eventually to such a turn in Peter's life that he would be an unqualified success. He would be exactly what his name Peter indicated, a rock, one that Jesus truly could rely upon. But before he got to that success, he did have to go through this failure and to learn its lessons. Well, may I suggest to you a few things about some reasons why Peter failed on this occasion and on other occasions too. And I think you'll see, perhaps, you there. I think you'll, I know I see myself there. And reasons why I have failed in past times. The first that I think of when I think about reasons why Peter failed was because Peter on occasions was inclined to argue when he should have listened. You turn back to another event in the life of Jesus, equally familiar to us, in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter and in the 21st through the 23rd verses. We find that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, Jesus just gets right to the root of the problem here. When Peter takes him off to the side and rebukes him and argues with him about the things that Jesus had just been saying, what Jesus says to him is, Peter, your problem is that you are promoting the interest of man. You're thinking in terms of, in the ways of men, rather than trying to promote the interest of God and the purposes of God. Now, how in the world would Peter know what the interests of God were? How would he know how to promote the interests of God and the purposes of God? Well, in exactly the same way you can know the interests of God. In exactly the same way that you and I can know how to promote the interests of God in our own lives. All he had to do was listen. Because he was being told what those interests were. The interest of God involved Jesus going to Jerusalem and suffering many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests, and dying and being raised on the third day. That was the interests and the purposes of God. And if Peter had been would have been willing to listen, instead of being inclined to argue against what Jesus was telling him, he'd have been better off. And so would you and I. We might as well just put it down that we're going to be better off in listening to and complying with the interests and purposes of God as he explains them to us in his word than we are in trying to promote and contend for our interests and our purposes. Somebody has said in the past, rather wisely so, that God gave us two ears and one mouth, which ought to indicate to us we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. If you want a Bible verse for that, you can turn over to James chapter 1 and read in verse 19 in the admonition given by James there, the brother of Jesus, who said a man ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And slow to wrath. You want to know how to be slow to wrath? It involves those other elements of that verse. It involves being quick to listen. And being slow to speaking. And that'll help you to avoid becoming needlessly and rapidly angry. Well, now I want to tell you there's a second reason why I think that we could say that Peter failed on some of these occasions that we're familiar with, and that was because he was inclined as well to be boastful when he should have been dependent. Turn your Bibles back to our text in Luke, the 22nd chapter. In Luke chapter 22, and we've read it already, but we'll look again at verses 33 and 34 in particular. Peter's the spokesman here. He's speaking up on his own behalf. And he says, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. You know, the Bible cautions us about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. of having an estimation of ourselves and what we're capable of doing and what we would commit ourselves to doing, that's just really unreasonable and not accurate. And that seems to be the case with Peter here. Peter is in full-throated proclamation of how he could be relied upon. And I would suggest to you he's being somewhat boastful of that characteristic, of that trait. And it was going to be proved to be false. And that's exactly what Jesus points out to him. You know, a lot of times, things that we are so fully sure of that I will do or I won't do, when circumstances begin to develop, maybe in ways that we never expected them to, we begin to find out that we're not quite so quick to do what we thought we would do or to avoid doing what we thought we would never do. That's why the scriptures speak to us about the necessity of having a trait of humility, a willingness to acknowledge our own faults, to acknowledge our own failures, and even to acknowledge the fact that it's possible for us to do some things we thought we never could do. Well, Peter failed in part because he argued when he should have listened. He failed because he was boastful when he should have been dependent upon the Lord. He failed on occasions, too, because he slept when he should have prayed. Turn over to Luke chapter 22, verses 44 through 46. Being in agony, he, that is Jesus, was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." You remember this story of how Jesus took some of his inner circle, we may sometimes refer to them as, those closest of his apostles. He took them off away, apart from everyone else, and he then went on further away from even those few. But he urged them to pray. And he came back and he found them asleep. And he rebuked them and he went off and he prayed again. He came back and he found them asleep. I think Peter failed in this instance. And certainly not alone, by the way. He was not the only one who did this. But he failed on this occasion simply because of inaction, inactivity. And the fact of the matter is that that's the reason why we fail a lot of times. It's simply because we fail to take action. I'm reminded of a passage over in the Corinthian letter where Paul is writing to his brethren in Corinth about the commitments that they had made to taking up a collection for the benefit of needy saints. And they had made this commitment, and now Paul is writing to them to urge them to actually do it. And he says that. He says, "Now then, do it." You know, there just comes a point in time where our following through on all of the best intentions that we may have, where following through actually becomes necessary. It becomes the moment at which it really is determined, finally and at last, whether we're going to do something or not. And on this occasion, we find where Peter and the others failed Jesus. They failed him. Because they just didn't follow through. They didn't do what they needed to do. Now, may I suggest to you that in your struggles and my struggles, to avoid failures, but a lot of times we fail in that attempt to avoid failures because we don't do it. We don't do what we know we ought to do. And it sounds so simple and so simplistic, but it's just so true, not only in religion, but in so many other things of life, that most of the time we know what we ought to do. Most of the time we know full well what our obligations and responsibilities are. It's just a matter of whether we're going to do it or not. I think we may convince ourselves a lot of times with some self-deception about that what really is important is that we know we ought to do this. We know that this is what the Lord thinks we ought to, this is what the Lord wants us to do. We know that this is the right thing to do. And so then that's enough, that's good enough. That somehow that's really all that's really important is whether or not I know it and whether or not I acknowledge it. Well, my friend, that is not all that is expected. That is not good enough. It's not enough just to know it. It's whether or not we're going to do it. And oftentimes people fail not only because they argue when they should be listening, not only because they're boastful when they ought to be dependent upon the Lord and humble before the Lord, but also because they don't do what they know they ought to be doing. And they, in effect, like the Apostle Peter on this occasion, they're asleep when they ought to be active. And then I would suggest to you a fourth reason why Peter sometimes failed. For the same reason oftentimes we sometimes fail is because that he fought when he should have loved. You turn back again to the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, and in the 50th verse where we're reading of how, when Jesus has been off praying, and now the mob that is going to come and take him into custody and take him off to put him on trial, well, they have come, they've been led to this place by Judas, who was betraying Jesus. Verse 49 says that when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" A certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest, cut off his ear. We know from the other gospel accounts who that someone was. It was Peter. And he was ready to fight. Do you really think Peter was that good of a swordsman that he could cut off that man's ear? Or you think he was swinging at that man's head and he just got the ear? I'm a little inclined to think the latter. That he was moved to such anger, that he was moved to such determination that he was going to protect his master and his teacher, that he was going to show that what he said was actually right, that you can count on me. If it means going to prison or going to death, I'll be there with you. He was going to show, perhaps, he was going to show that he was right and Jesus was wrong about that whole matter of loyalty. And so he's ready to take this man's life. You know as well, I'm sure, that in the other gospel accounts that we have Jesus directing Peter and the others. Remember, the others were asking, "Shall we strike with the sword? Is it time to go to war?" And Jesus instructs them put away the sword. He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus' kingdom was not going to be protected. It was not going to be promoted and preserved by carnal means. This was the wrong, and we'll talk about this in just a moment. This was the wrong kind of action that Peter was undertaking here. Peter had in mind, he had in his crosshairs, so to speak. I don't think his sword had crosshairs on it, but he had the wrong enemy as his target. It wasn't that servant man that we learn elsewhere. The man's name was Malchus. It wasn't Malchus that was his enemy. He had the wrong enemy. He had the wrong weapon. He had drawn that sword in order to promote the kingdom of his master. He had the wrong energy. What was it that was driving Peter on this occasion? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, I'm inclined to think it was anger. It was that determination that this is the time now to fight. But the very master that he was seeking to protect was ready to go to his death, to die for the sins of that man Malchus. The man that Peter perceived to be his enemy, whose head he was ready to take off at the shoulders, Jesus was ready to die for. Now that's the same problem that oftentimes confronts us. That we get to the point where we're ready to fight, when in fact what we ought to be ready to do is to extend the love to others that our Lord has instructed us to. You turn back over to James once again, that same passage we looked at a moment ago, in James chapter 1, the very next verse from the one that we mentioned, in verse 20, James says this, after he's urged his brethren to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, he gives the reason for it in verse 20, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You want to know why we fail a lot of times? Because we are moved to that sense of anger. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that it's always wrong to be angry. The Bible makes plain, Jesus became angry. He became indignant when he saw people doing certain things. The Bible urges us to be angry and sin not. Our problem is that many times we are motivated by the anger that James identifies here as being the anger of men. We're right back again to that premise that Jesus was talking about when he discussed with Peter the fact that you are minding the interest of men rather than the interest of God. And too many times, what is driving us in our anger is the interest of men. If you want to be a little more specific, it's the interest of one man or one woman. It's my interests that drives our actions too many times, rather than the interests of God. Well, those may be some reasons. I hope they're valid reasons as to why Peter failed sometimes, but may I quickly, as we close, just suggest to you some lessons. Three lessons that we can draw from these events in the life of the Apostle Peter. Three lessons that I think Peter learned. Peter learned in the course of his time with Jesus about the control that Jesus should have in his life. Turn, if you would, over to John, the 12th chapter. In verses 14 and 15, we get an example of this. John chapter 14, or excuse me, John chapter 12, verse 14. There the text tells us that Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This tells the story of Jesus going into the city of Jerusalem. And how Jesus directed events with his disciples so that he would fulfill prophecy as it had been declared and prophesied in the prophet Zechariah, that the king, the Messiah, would be seen coming one day. He would be seated on a donkey's colt, which was the traditional way that kings of the Jews would make their way into the city. The Messiah was going to make a similar kind of entrance. Well, what Peter witnessed was how Jesus controlled events and how Jesus intended to be in control of all matters. We need to understand that. If we'll understand that and if we'll comply with that in our own lives and allow him to have that same kind of control in our lives, then we'll be better equipped to avoid the failures that we've talked about. Peter also witnessed the compassion of Jesus. In that text that we've looked at for the most part this evening, back in Luke chapter 22, when you come down to verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." I've often thought about, maybe you have too, about that look. I want to tell you, looks can be awfully powerful. I would have rather had a whipping from my daddy than a look of disappointment. I just wonder what that look was when Jesus turned and looked, because it wasn't necessarily a look of disappointment. It may have been. It could have also been a look of compassion. Ever been in one of those instances where you're up in front of a group of people and something, you know, goes wrong? Maybe you're in a school play or, you know, you're in some kind of a public event and things go wrong and you get embarrassed and, you know, this is the worst thing that has ever happened to you in your life. And you look out in the group of people that are all staring at you now, and you see your mother or your father. And you get that look. Not that look of disappointment, but it's that look of compassion. And you know they have the feeling for you. And it helps you get through it. And I wonder if that wasn't the look that Peter received when Jesus turned and looked at him. I don't know. I know this. I know that Peter had every reason to expect when this that he denied could possibly happen, when it happened, the text, next verse goes on to say that he went out and he wept bitterly. In the midst of that bitter disappointment in himself, he had those words ringing in his ear. Jesus said, "I prayed for you, that your faith would not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Don't you know Peter held on to those words for dear life? Because that's exactly what it meant. It meant his life. That Jesus gave him that glimmer of hope. You're going to fail, but you'll come out on the other end of the failure. And here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do is to keep on serving me and doing what my purposes are. And the final thing I would suggest to you that we can learn from this and that the Apostle Peter himself learned, and that was the commitment of Jesus. Going back to chapter 20, Luke 22, We see in those words, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He wants to absolutely tear you apart. He wants to destroy you. But I've prayed for you. I'm committed to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 is a verse you need to remember, where the Apostle Paul writes about the Lord and says of Him that He is faithful. He is dependable. He is committed to His ways, to His purposes, to His promises. He is committed to you. You can leave Him. You can stop serving Him. But it won't be because He has deserted you. It's because you will desert Him. I think that the Apostle Peter saw in the life of Jesus and the time that he spent with Him, these things, these three lessons that he learned that would help him to get through those failures that he was guilty of. You're going to fail, and I'm going to fail. There's proof of that already. Let's remember the commitment, the faithfulness that the Lord has to us, and be determined that when we have turned again, that we will continue to serve Him. If you're not serving Him tonight, then you can begin to. You can turn your life around simply by giving your obedience to Christ. If you believe Him to be God's Son and would turn away from your sins and confess your faith in Him, if you would be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, if you would live faithfully serving Him the remainder of your days, one day you'll be able to sit down with the Apostle Peter and you can exchange stories about failures and how they were overcome. Won't you come to Him tonight while we stand and sing together?